technologically illiterate person you'll ever meet in your entire life. I'm terrible with stuff like that. I just can't help it. And there's so many people I deal with at my home church that are always telling me things and explaining details about things to me regarding gadgets and gizmos and things of that nature, and I feel lost, amen. Anybody feel like that in here? I hear you. Amen. I'm glad to be back in the house of the Lord tonight, and thankful yet again for another opportunity to preach. Amen. I try to treat every opportunity as if it's my last, amen. Yep. You never know. Amen. The Bible says in the book of James, what is your life but a vapor that appeareth for a moment and vanisheth away? Yep. You never know, you're never promised tomorrow, amen. But I sure am glad to be here tonight with you guys here at Crossroads Baptist Church. I have enjoyed my time here, and I praise the Lord for you. If you have your Bibles, I'll be in Luke chapter number 2 tonight. Luke chapter number 2. And I have an interesting thought tonight to share with you. I believe it's something I find very thought-provoking. Usually the way the Lord will deal with me when He gives me a message, I'm just reading through the Scriptures or I'm just studying, and something will pop out at me or something will impress on my heart. And sometimes I'll have to chip away at it, and I'll have to get in the books, and I'll have to study, and I'll have to do lots of things to find exactly what God wants for me to preach. Other times He gives it to me all at once, right there. He lays it out on the table and says, you need to preach this. And this is one of those that I kind of thought about for a little while, and I believe it's an interesting thought, and I hope it could be a blessing and an encouragement to you. And if you couldn't tell from last week, I usually don't preach as long on Sunday night as I do on Sunday morning. It takes a while for your brain to cool down after you preach. And Brother Larry could tell you, I always tell people, I found this to be true, 30 minutes before I preach and 30 minutes after I preach, don't hold me accountable for anything I say. Because my brain is warming up before the message, and then afterwards my brain is kind of cooling down, because when you're preaching, your brain's just going 90 miles an hour and you're trying to listen to the Holy Ghost, you're trying to say the things that need to be said, and you just kind of spit it all out there and you just exhaust yourself. And I tell you, the 30 minutes leading up to preaching and the 30 minutes following preaching, I'll call sirs ma'ams and ma'ams sirs, and I'll say stuff that I don't even mean and not understand what I'm saying, and people look at me like I'm crazy. I say, I'm sorry, my brain's just cooling down from preaching. But it's a wonderful day anytime I get to preach three times in a day, and I'm glad about it, and I'm thankful for it, and I hope this message will be a blessing and encouragement to you. Luke chapter number 2, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 39, but before I do, I'd like to give you a little bit of the context. You know, in Luke chapters 1 and 2, that's where we find the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Luke, as a physician, I'm glad that the Holy Ghost of God breathed every word that's in that book right there. But He did not bypass the personalities and the personal experiences of the men that He used to pen those. And see, this man Luke, he was a faithful follower of Christ. He was a friend of Paul. And when the Bible says that when everyone had forsaken Paul, he said, everybody forsook me but Luke. Luke was still there. Luke was still there for him. How many of you are thankful for the Pauls in your life? I'm thankful for the Pauls and the Barnabas and the Onesiphoruses. Amen. That's a hard name to say. I'm thankful for those guys. Amen. But Brother Luke, he was a physician. Brother Larry mentioned that earlier this morning. He was a physician by trade. He was a doctor by trade. And what we find when we go into these scriptures is he begins to talk about after the Lord Jesus is born. He goes into detail about the things in the temple, and he goes into detail about the things that concerned the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we find ourselves a little bit forward, and now the Lord Jesus is 12 years old, and you don't find a whole lot between the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that happened at the temple concerning that, and where we find Jesus' ministry beginning at 30 years of age, when He comes to the Jordan River and he's pointed out by John the Baptist. He's acknowledged as the Son of God, and we know at His baptism that the heavens were open, that God the Father's voice was audibly heard, approving of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove lighted on the Lord, giving Him that approval as well, and that all three persons of the Trinity were present externally right there at that baptism. But we don't find a whole lot between the birth and the baptism. But what we do do find right here in Luke chapter number 2 is a little bit about the Lord Jesus as a young person. And what we find in verse number 39, I'll just begin reading. The Bible says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And verse number 41, it picks up and it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." Remember, this is a Jewish family. They're doing their best to follow the customary statutes and the things of the Jewish faith. And what we find is that they've gone up for the feast of the Passover, and Jesus is 12. And the Bible says, "And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." And I'm sure that it's not because they were bad parents. I'm sure that it's not because that they just weren't paying attention. I believe that it's because they went in a large group, maybe with family members, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins. They would go up together. They would travel together. They would make this pilgrimage together as a Jewish family. It was a special thing for them. And in the midst of that, Jesus got lost in the mix. And what we find is the Bible says, "But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey." So they walked an entire day. They probably walked an entire 12 hours. "And they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him." And I want you to listen closely to the next following verses. "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them." And with the help of the Lord, I'd like to preach a little bit tonight from what we find, a little phrase that we find in verse number 46. And it says, "And it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors." And with the help of the Lord this evening, I'd like to communicate a simple thought, and I want to do it the way that God wants it done. So you guys pray for me as I pray. But I'd like to preach on this thought: when Jesus is in the midst. When Jesus is in the midst, let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for our salvation. God, we thank you so much for the great grace that you show us each and every single day. And God, I pray, Lord, as I stand behind the sacred desk of God, I pray that you would just give me the words to say. Lord, empty me of self, Lord, and fill me with your Spirit, God. Help me to say nothing that you wouldn't have me to say. Let every word and every thought be directed and guided by your Holy Ghost, God. Help me to preach tonight with power and with love and with a sound mind. And Lord, I pray that as we leave here this evening that somebody would receive something from the message that can help them. I pray, God, that your Holy Ghost might grace us with his presence and touch every heart that's here tonight, Lord. And we'll thank you and give you the glory for it all. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was interested. I mentioned just a few minutes ago as I talked about my sermon preparation and oftentimes how the Lord will deal with me concerning a message or how He gives me a message, that sometimes there are things in the Scripture that when I'm reading, they'll just pop out at me. They'll just jump out at me. They'll stand out to me. And I talk to other preacher friends and they're very militant about, they're very disciplined about how much Bible reading they get done a day. And I wish I could be like that. I wish I could do that. And they'll say, I'll make sure that I'm reading 10 or 15 or 20 chapters a day, and I'll read, and if something pops out to me or something catches my eye, what I'll do is I'll make a little side note to the side. I know plenty of people that study their Bibles like that, and they'll come back to what it was they were studying, and they'll go back and they'll look it over and they'll study it. But see, I'm just not like that. That's just not how I'm wired. When I'm reading through the Bible and something pops out at me, I will just completely obsess over that one thing. I will get hung up on it. I will start reading about it. I'll stop right in the middle of where I'm at, and I'll start getting books, and I'll start getting references, and I'll start studying, and I'll just jump all over whatever it is that God impressed on my heart through His Word, because I just can't get past it. And I've tried, and I'll continue to read in the Scriptures, but I'll just keep thinking about that one thing that God put on my heart over and over. And I thought about this thought as I read this passage of Scripture, and I thought about the Lord Jesus in this phrase where it says that they found Him sitting in the midst of the doctors. And I was interested into the things that happen in this passage of Scripture and the things that can happen in the lives of Christians just like you and I here this evening when God, when Jesus gets in the midst of it. Amen. The first thing that I notice is when Jesus gets in the midst, the wise are confounded. The wise are confounded. Look with me in verse number 47 at what the Bible says. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. I'd like to point this out to you. I've probably said this a million times just in a couple of services I've preached here, but I don't believe there's any mistakes in this book, and I believe that every single word exactly and precisely is on purpose from God. The Bible does not say that they were amused with the things they heard from Jesus. The Bible does not say that they were surprised by the things they heard from Jesus. Keep in mind, this is a 12-year-old boy, and he's sitting in a temple. Perhaps it might be a side corridor, a part of Solomon's porch, maybe the size of this, and he'd have a crowd about the size that we have here tonight of doctors and physicians, of men of degree, men who are learned, men who were the upper crust of the society, so to say. These were not average, everyday people. These were wise men, but the Bible doesn't say that they were surprised. It doesn't say that they were amused. It doesn't say that they were impressed. The Bible says that they were astonished. They were astonished, and we ought not to take that word lightly. Have you ever been astonished? Have you ever seen something and thought, how in the world did that happen? Something that just takes you by surprise, and you think to yourself, you mull it over in your mind, and you think to yourself, now I'm going to go through everything that happened, and I still can't figure out how he got that sort of an outcome. I still can't figure out how that happened. When Jesus is in the midst, the wise are going to be confounded. Amen. I can't explain how people can have cancer and it just goes away. I can't explain how people can have brain tumors and they just dissolve and they go away. And one day they don't come up on a scan. Amen. I can't understand how people can have a life expectancy of so many years. I got a preacher friend at the church. They didn't expect him to live past 10 years old or to be able to walk or to be able to talk, and I'm telling you, he's 17 years old now, and he's preaching in churches, and he's singing in gospel. He's singing gospel songs in front of our church, and it's a miracle of God. And I could not explain it if I tried. But I do know this, the Bible says that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways are higher than our ways. And a lot of times we ought to just stop trying to rack our brains and figure out how God does what He does and just let Him be God. Amen. When Jesus is in the midst, the wise are going to be confounded. I listen to a guy every day. He talks about politics, and they called him a protege, or they called him a virtuoso. He was a master fiddle player. I guess they would call him a violinist, but to me, he's a master fiddle player, okay? And he was a young man, and he graduated high school. I think he was 14 years old. He went to UCLA at the age of 15 or 16, and he graduated, and he got a law degree from Harvard before most people are graduating from undergrad in college. This is one smart guy. But I tell you what, I love to listen to him every day. I tend to agree with him on a lot of the things he has to say. But he's never said anything, Brother Larry, that has flat out had me astonished. He's never said anything that has flat out just had me floored, thinking to myself, well, where in the world did that come from? How could he be so wise? How could he come up with that? But Jesus never ceases to amaze me. The works and the glory of God are manifest every day. Hey, we don't have the sign gifts anymore. We don't have divine healers anymore. No one speaks in tongues anymore. We don't have those gifts that the early church had, because the Bible said when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with.
He said those prophecies, those tongues, those signs, he said those will fail. But what we have is that which is made perfect right here in these 66 books of the Bible. And when John the Revelator put down that pen, friend, I believe that we have everything that we need right there. And every day when I look into the pages of the Word of God, I'm astonished at what I read. It's like a well that never runs dry. It's like a hole that you can never dig deep enough. There are depths of the Word of God that are unreachable. There are unknowable truths of the Word of God. And it seems like, I heard a preacher say it like this one time. He said, it's like an onion, there's layers. He said, there's an overlying truth, and you peel it back and there's something even deeper. It's more fresh, and you peel it back and there's something more. You could never exhaust the Word of God. You can never get to the base of it and come to yourself and think, man, I've arrived. I think I know everything there is to know. No, you're never going to find that. As long as you keep seeking God, as long as you keep in His Word, it will continue to confound you. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I'm kind of a nerdy guy. I'm kind of a nerdy guy, I'll be honest. And I like to get on, I call them learning kicks. And I'll get intrigued about something, and I want to learn as much as I can about it, as quick as I can about it. And it's something interesting when you study the anatomy of the human body, and you learn about things like the brain, and you learn about things like the eyeball. You know, there are so much intricacies involved, so much complexity involved in the makeup and the build of our bodies, that scientists and doctors and physicians have studied and studied and studied and poured their lives into the study of these things, and there are things they still can't figure out. There are complexities of just something simple like the eyeball that doctors still don't know, that they still can't figure out. And you know, God spoke all of that into existence at one moment.
Amen.
You know that God took care of all that?
Amen.
I'm glad that when Jesus is in the midst, the wise are confounded. Hey, God's had to rescue me a couple of times when I've leaned on my own understanding. You say, that phrase sounds familiar. Well, the Bible tells us, it says, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. There's been a time or two that I've tried to lean on my own wisdom, my own understanding, or what I thought was best, and I found out real quick that God knows what's best. Amen. The wise are confounded when Jesus is in the midst. Not only are the wise confounded, but the weary are comforted. Verse number 48. And when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I want you to imagine this real quick. I want the Bible to become real to us tonight, and I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of Mary and Joseph. They have lost their 12-year-old son. They had traveled for an entire day, and it comes nighttime, and they're starting to pitch their tents, and they're with their family, and they're getting ready for supper. I'm not sure exactly how they did it when they made the pilgrimage up to Jerusalem to the temple, but I do know this. She went to gather that family together, and Jesus wasn't there. She might have looked among the other younger kids. She might have looked among a group of men that was working on something or talking about something. She might have looked for the people that Jesus would usually be around. And she comes to Joseph and she says, Joseph, I can't find Jesus anywhere. Where is our son? I cannot find Him anywhere. And Joseph, he begins to go out, and he's thinking to himself, I'm sure, because Jesus was sinless, amen? All the way from birth to death, Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life because He's holy and He's God, amen? Now we got that settled. So Jesus didn't mess up. Jesus didn't disobey His parents. And Joseph's thinking, man, this is unlike Jesus. He's usually here, you know, and he's, Jesus! Jesus! And he's stopping the kids as they're running by. Hey, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Him? And they say, He hasn't been with us all day. And the Bible says that they didn't find Him for 3 more days.
Right.
Now, I don't know if you've ever had a friend or a family member missing, but I couldn't imagine what it's like to have a child missing for 4 days.
Yeah.
Can you imagine the heartache? Can you imagine the gut-wrenching pain. Could you imagine how terrible it must have been for Mary and Joseph as everybody heads back towards Galilee and everybody heads back towards Nazareth? They're going back. Just those two. I'm not sure if they had a donkey. I'm not sure what kind of situation they had. All I know is I bet they made a beeline back to Jerusalem without sleeping, and they looked for him nonstop for 3 days. And I've been to that city, and you want to talk about a crowded, busy city. Those streets are full, and I'm sure she would get her hopes up, and she would see the back of a young boy's head, and she would think for just a split second, hey, that's him right there. But it wasn't. And her heart's broken and her heart's empty and they can't find him. But the joy when she found Jesus, when she goes to that temple and she finds him in the temple. Now remember, I said Jesus never disobeyed his parents, did he? And Jesus had not done anything wrong in this passage of Scripture. You know why? He was about his Father's business. He was obedient to the will of the Father. But nonetheless, those weary hearts, the hearts of Joseph and Mary, they were comforted when they found Jesus, when they got to where Jesus was. And might I say this here this evening? There's going to be times in your life when you're weary. There's going to be times in your life when you're beat up, and when you need comforted, and when you need something that the world can't give you, when you need something that your best friend can't give you, when you need something that no man on this earth, your preacher, can't give you, nobody can give you except for Jesus. And when you feel the warm embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you feel the presence of God, and you feel that Jesus is near, it will fill that need, amen? When Jesus is in the midst, the weary are comforted. I have a friend, he told me a story one time. He's an evangelist from Lyons, Georgia. His name is Brother Cody Zorn. And he tells a story about his boy, Cody Jr. And he says that when Cody was a little boy, his mama, they're on the road, so she homeschools, and they were trying to teach him, and they were teaching him shapes, and they were teaching him collars. And he had one of those little toys that toddlers play with, the big yellow box. You know what I'm talking about? And it had all those shapes cut out of it. And it had a place where you could unlatch that box and open it and dump all the shapes back out and click it back together. And he said it was fun to watch that little boy, that little baby, that toddler, take those shapes and learn the shapes and learn the colors. And he'd put one in and he'd look back up at his dad and get excited. You know, he'd done something right. And he said on this particular toy, they had gotten it from a Christian store, and there was a half moon shape, and there was a square, and there was a rectangle, and a triangle, an oval, and there was all these shapes. But there was also in the middle of it a cross shape, the shape of a cross. And Brother Cody said he sat there one day and God the Holy Ghost began to deal with him as he watched Cody Jr. try and put all those shapes where that cross goes. He said he grabbed that half moon and he tried to put it where that cross goes and it wouldn't fit. So he tossed it down and he grabbed that square and he tried to put it where that cross went and it didn't fit. He grabbed that circle, he tried to put it where that cross went and it didn't fit. See, you and I are designed, we're designed in the image of God. And what that means is that we are, what I believe that means is we are a triune picture of God Himself. As God is a Trinity, we are complete when we are body, soul, and spirit. Now, you don't have the Spirit of God until you're regenerated, until you're born again, until you're saved. So although we're made in the sight of God, we're still fallen creatures in need of a Savior. So until you get saved, you are incomplete. And I believe that it's safe to say here tonight that all of us need something from God that only God can give us, and you can try and fill it with the world. You can try and grab this, and you can try and grab that, and you can try and put it in your heart, and you can try and fill it with money, and you can try and fill it with the satisfaction of the world. You can try and fill it with all these things, the lusts of the world. But I'm telling you, the only thing that can comfort a weary soul, the only thing that can fill that void tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And when they were found what they were looking for, I'm sure that they rejoiced. I'm sure that they praised God because their souls were comforted. Amen. Very quickly, go with me. Take your Bibles, and I want you to flip just a few chapters ahead to Luke chapter number 11. And I'd like to notice we're going to maintain the theme of the sermon here, but we're still talking about the same Jesus. Amen. And not only do we notice that when Jesus is in the midst, the wise are confounded and the weary are comforted, I want us to look at what Jesus says in chapter number 11 of Luke. And the Bible says, I'll begin reading in verse number 29. And when the people were gathered thick together. This is in the middle of Jesus' ministry. This is people, they know who He is. They know the miracles He's done. They know the things that He's doing. They know the message He's preaching. And the Bible says that they were gathered thick together. You know what that means? That means there wasn't a whole lot of room to get to hear from Jesus. When it says they were gathered thick together, it doesn't say like it says in other places, like multitudes. When I imagine multitudes, I imagine thousands of people on a hillside, and they might be sitting Indian style, and some might have their children up on their shoulders to hear Jesus. But this says they were gathered thick together. I'm sure it was shoulder to shoulder. I'm sure the people were pushing and shoving, and they were just trying to get within earshot of what the Lord Jesus had to say. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, what we find is that Jesus was in the midst of these people. Amen? And the Bible says, and when the people were gathered thick together, He began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet." It sounds an awful lot like the people today. You and I, with what we would call reasonable human logic, we will always want to demand something other than faith to draw a verdict. And what I'm saying by that, if I could say it in simple terms, is you ever heard somebody say, "Well, you show me and I'll believe it," or "I'll believe it when I see it"? That's not the faith of the Bible. The Bible says, walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? You go back into 1 Samuel, I believe, in chapter number 1. It might be 2 Samuel, chapter number 1. And you look where Samuel was born, and the Bible says this. I love this phrase. I love to preach on it. One day, if the Lord lets me, I'll preach it here. But the Bible says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days, for there was no open vision. God's always been the same. His character's always been the same. And although He's dealt with man differently throughout the ages, faith has always been the same. Salvation's been by grace through faith. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what the prophet Jonah said. Amen. And what we find in this passage of Scripture is He says, this evil generation, they demand a sign. And the Bible says, "But there shall be no sign given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation." He says, "Hey, I'm going to send a preacher, and he's going to give you the message, and he's going to give you the truth, but you're not going to believe it." He says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you're familiar with your Bible, the Bible talks about a woman by the name, she was a royal woman by the name of the Queen of Sheba. And the Bible says that she came to Solomon, and the Bible says that she came to see his riches, and she heard that he was the wisest man in all the land. And the Bible tells us that he granted Solomon wisdom that was unparalleled with any other man. The Bible says that he made Solomon the wisest man to ever walk the earth, and the wisest man who would ever walk the earth. Now, of course, we understand that's with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm talking about a man like you and I. Amen. And the Bible says, Jesus is preaching, and he said, "The queen of Sheba will rise up in that day. She came to Solomon. Solomon gave her the answer. Solomon told her the truth. I believe she turned her heart from those idols, and she trusted God. I believe that. She took God at His word. She said, 'Hey, I was wrong all along. This guy's right. There is one true living God.'" And he says, in that day of judgment, those who rejected God, those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, will stand before her and the whole host of God, the whole church of God who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in that judgment. And the Bible says, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation." Remember when they were saved from the preaching of Jonah? "And in the judgment with this generation shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Not only are the wise confounded and the weary are comforted, but when Jesus is in the midst, the wicked are convicted. The wicked are convicted. And I'm telling you here tonight, I'm not calling everybody in here wicked, but I am saying this, we do have a wicked nature. Amen. And there's wickedness in our hearts, and there's wickedness in our minds, and if God is not convicting us, if you are pushing the Holy Spirit of God away when He convicts your heart, there is something wrong. there is something wrong, because I promise you, you continue to push the Holy Ghost, you continue to shove Him out of your life, and you continue to push that conviction away, sooner or later you're going to harden your heart and your neck's going to get too stiff and you're not going to feel it when the Holy Ghost comes by your way to convict you.
Amen.
When Jesus is in the midst, we need to treat it as a precious, precious situation. I'm telling you, I thank God for the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. You know what that tells me? That tells me God loves me enough to tell me that I'm wrong. God loves me enough to correct me and to show me, hey, you need to get this right. Hey, you need to get this fixed. Hey, there's things in your life that need to change. When Jesus is in the midst, the wicked are convicted. Amen? And if you want to turn there, you can. But I believe I'll just paraphrase Luke chapter number 23. What we find, and I'm glad it doesn't end on that note, amen. How many of you are thankful when Jesus is in the midst?
Amen.
The wise are confounded, the weary are comforted, the wicked are convicted, and the willing are converted.
Amen.
I talked a little bit earlier today about favorite passages in the Bible, or favorite chapters, or favorite verses, or things of that nature, just ones I hold to, ones I identify with. I really think if I had a favorite story in the Bible, it would be the thief on the cross. I love that. I believe that is one of the most marvelous pictures of grace in all the passages of Scripture. And what we find is two men on the either side of the Lord Jesus Christ on that hill called Golgotha. And both of them are guilty. And the Bible says that one of them railed on Him, saying, "If Thou be the Son of God, save us and thyself." But that other man, he realized who was on that cross. He said, "Dost thou not fear God?" He said, "Dost thou not fear God, knowing that thou shalt receive greater condemnation?" He said, "We indeed justly, we deserve this. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that he looked to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He didn't pray a big, fancy, long, drawn-out sinner's prayer. But I tell you what he did. He was willing. He was willing to trust Christ. He said, "Hey," he said, "remember me." He acknowledged his sin on the cross. He was talking to that other thief. He said, "Hey, we deserve this.
Amen.
We're getting what we deserve." Amen. Hey, it should have been you and I on the cross. It should have been you and I getting scourged. It should have been you and I drugged through the streets of Jerusalem, forced to carry that cross up Golgotha's hill. It should have been us. Every single one of us deserved it, but Jesus took our place. And the fact of the matter is, all those who are willing to accept that and to believe the gospel will be converted. Amen. The Bible says, I'm glad salvation, it's a whosoever will salvation. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You go over in the book of Titus, it says that the grace of God that hath appeared, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Amen. There's doctrine going around in churches that teaches that God, before the foundations of the world, decided, "You know what? I'm just going to split these guys up. I'll redeem these ones. The rest of them are damned. They're going to go to hell. They're going to spend eternity separated from me. It's part of my sovereign grace. That's just how I'm going to do it." There's churches that teach that that's the way it happened. And I'll tell you where they get mixed up, is they believe that that election, that foreknowledge is based on the election. Now, we read that from Romans chapter number 8 in Sunday school, I believe, this morning. It might have been in the morning service or Sunday school, I can't remember. But we read in Romans chapter number 8, and the Bible said that we are elect according to His foreknowledge. And if I could just untangle that a little bit for you so we realize what we're talking about here. God knew who was going to be saved for eternity.
Amen.
Because He's God.
Amen.
We are elect according to the foreknowledge. God knew before the foundations of the world whose names were in the Lamb's Book of Life. That doesn't change the fact that the sins of every person who ever lived were paid for at Calvary. The Calvinist would say, well, of course God knew because he picked it to be that way. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. God never willed for one person to die and burn in hell. That's why he gave his son. I heard a preacher say it this way one time. I love it. He said, God would rather die than see you go to hell.
Amen.
And he proved it on the cross. When Jesus is in the midst, the wise will be confounded. The weary will be comforted. The wicked will be convicted. And I'm glad that the willing will be converted. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just one moment with me? I'll be very quick. I won't even sing a song of invitation tonight, but I do want to ask you this. Before you walk out those doors, I want you to be sure that you got things right with God. And maybe God's dealing with your heart, and you'd say in your heart, and you'd say, I know there's something not right. I know there's something wrong, preacher. I'm not sure that I've ever been born again. I'm not sure that I've ever really been saved the way you were talking about tonight. But I need to be saved, and I know it. Would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me? Anybody like that in here at all? Say, preacher, I need to be saved. Pray for me. I wonder how many of us in here tonight, we've experienced Jesus in the midst of our lives. We've felt that conviction. We've felt that comfort. We've been confounded a time or two. If you're in here tonight and you say, preacher, I know what God can do when He's in the midst, would you just raise your hand so I know you're with me? Amen. God bless that hand. Every hand in the house. Praise God. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray and dismiss us. Heavenly Father, we love You, and God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for all that You've done. Lord, thank You for my friends and bringing them out this evening, Lord. And God, I thank You for Your Word and how it teaches us about Your Son, Jesus, and what He did for us, God. And Lord, I thank You so much for Calvary. Lord, I thank You so much that when we were enemies of God, alienated from the promises of God, Lord, You came to where we were, Lord. God, there's nothing we could have done to get to You, God, but You came to us. And I thank You so much for that day I had the gospel shared with me, and I trusted You by faith. Lord, I pray that You continue to be with my friends, keep them safe as they make their way home. And Lord, bring us back all safely to the next appointed time. And we'll give You the thanks, the praise, the honor, and the glory for all of it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.